Who spoke these words? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those are the words of Gabriel, spoken to Joseph and to Mary, announcing that Jesus would soon become part of the human race. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. We just sang more about Jesus on his throne. We can only learn about him and his throne and that future wonderful reign when he returns if we understand the lessons of history. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and meet a man who typifies much of the reign or the kingship of Jesus. On one occasion, trying to break through the fog, Jesus said to his cynical audience, "A greater than Solomon is here," a reference to himself. And in that reference, he drew upon the rich resources of the passages we're studying. So what we're seeing in Solomon's life has a transfer value to understanding Jesus and his ministry as King of the Jews and King of the world. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David calls a convocation, and all the leaders of the nation of Israel are assembled. David is within months of his death. We read in verse 4, David's review of God's dealing in his own life. "The Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord." Don't miss that. "He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of God over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Chapter 29, verse 1. "Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord.'" Verse 22. "So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day, and they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be the priest." Now watch, don't miss this. "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father. And Solomon prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And the Jews responded, "Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." But some saw, understood, and worshiped Jesus as God and King. Write down in your margin today or on your bulletin three words, and they will give you guide for all that I want to share with you this morning from the books of 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings. Our topic is Solomon becomes king. Our broader purpose is to understand how God wants us to live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus may come and take us home at any moment. In light of that, what does God desire of us? Last week, we learned that God wants us to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. Set our hearts on things that truly matter. Today, we have a second principle we want to share, and it comes from the experience of Solomon being placed as king in David's stead. When David died, Solomon became second king of the monarchy about 1,000 years before Christ. Here are the three words: chosen, challenged, and the chase, chosen. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David makes it crystal clear that of all of the sons that he had, Solomon was the one God chose to be king in Israel. That's very clear when you come to chapter 29, verse 1, where David reiterates this charge to his son Solomon and this instruction to all the leaders of the nation of Israel. David says, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen." God has chosen. Back in the 17th chapter of 1 Chronicles, when David was first instructed regarding God's choice for his successor, God told David that someone out of his own family would be appointed to take the throne. And that one who would be of David's loins, of David's family, that one would have the privilege of building the temple. David would not receive that. In the 17th chapter, as God is revealing this to David through his prophet, listen to what God says. Listen. God says, "I have moved about with all Israel. Have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus, David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you, David, from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you, have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. David, it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his kingdom forever. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. My house, my people, my throne, my house, my people, my throne, my choice. This is not an election process. God chose Moses. God chose Joshua after Moses. God chose each of the 12 judges who led or who championed his people from the period of the death of Joshua until the birth and early life of Samuel. God chose Samuel. God chose Saul. God chose David. God chose Solomon. God did not choose Rehoboam. David summarizes this in his prayer to God. Listen, catch with your ears and your heart David's understanding. I'm reading from the 17th chapter of 1 Chronicles. David says, Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. Who is like your people Israel? The one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Israel. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. David understood that the nation of Israel enjoyed a unique relationship above all the other nations of the world, a unique relationship with God. And David understood that because of that unique relationship based upon the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, and to himself, to David, David understood that the nation of Israel occupied a unique place in the world. They were God's choice, and God had done spectacular things on their behalf to evidence this special relationship and the special things that God was doing in the world through the nation of Israel. Now, it's a bit tough for us to swallow, living as we do in our pluralistic society here in the United States, and especially living at a time when everybody's equal when it comes to truth. Your truth is supposedly as good as my truth, and what I believe to be true is okay with me, and if you believe something else, that's okay with you. And here in America, where we practice this libertarian kind of democracy and everybody is equal and all of that, it's hard for us to accept the clear teaching of God's word that that's not the way it was in the Old Testament. Frankly, it's not the way it is today. But we live with that illusion. In the Old Testament, God made it very clear that he was moving forward with a plan which ultimately would result in bringing blessing to all the nations. But that plan would be executed or carried forward in and through that group of people who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the nation of Israel, or today the term we generally use is Jews. David understood that from about 1500 BC, when God called Moses and sent him back to bring the people out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, bringing them to Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant, made a kingdom of these 12 tribes. God brought them under a canopy of relationship with himself that was unique and peculiar. No other nation has before or since experienced that phenomenon. God's physical presence was manifest on Mount Sinai by the fire, by the trembling, by the smoke, by great thunderings and great voices. The people standing at the base of the mountain were fearful to penetrate that darkness where the awesome presence of God was manifest. And they said, Moses, you go represent us. And Moses went up to the top of the mountain more than once. And he came down with a constitution and bylaws and with plans for a tabernacle and a system of worship that issued forth from God's heart. God would dwell in the midst of this people uniquely. He would be their God, they would be his people. He would protect them from their enemies, and as long as they walked in obedience to God's chosen directives, his commandments, God would keep them separate from the nations around them, and would bless and protect them, and in them and through them accomplish his will on earth, and ultimately bring his kingdom to earth through one who would come into the world out of their generations, out of their seed. That's the fingernail sketch. And God always chose the one who would be the leader of that group of people. Whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua, whether it was Gideon, whether it was Samson, whether it was Samuel, whether it was Saul, David, or Solomon. After Solomon's death, the nation split. The northern 10 tribes became known then as the nation of Israel. The southern 2 tribes with Jerusalem became known as Judea or Judah. Because of their continual disobedience and because they continued to elect or to put in power men whom God did not choose, the northern 10 nations were carried captive by the Assyrians in 721. And because of their persistent refusal to obey God's word and walk in his laws, the second invasion by Babylon took place at about 580 something. And that's the time when Daniel and Ezekiel were carried captive, and ultimately the kingdom there at Jerusalem was totally crushed. And the people were deported over to Babylon. The first thing that Daniel did in Babylon was to interpret for King Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he had. And in that dream, God made it very clear that he was going to transfer his direction for the earth away from the nation of Israel, who at that time were in captivity, and that God was going to raise up a series of Gentile rulers and kingdoms that would rule the world. And God would appoint over those kingdoms base men, men who were violent and cruel and ungodly. Nebuchadnezzar was the first, Babylon the great kingdom, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome. And we still live in a world pretty much dominated by Roman thought and Roman order. And ultimately, out of that Roman thought and order, one will rise, a Gentile will rise, who will make a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years, and in the middle of that treaty, he will break the treaty, and the Holocaust will seem like a Sunday school picnic compared to what will happen for 3.5 years under the terrible oppression of that Gentile ruler. Oppression against the Jewish people in particular, and any other Gentile person who refuses to acknowledge this man as God. His rule upon the earth will be devastated and broken by the return of Jesus Christ, the true Son of David. And one of the first things Jesus will do when he returns to the earth is he will gather all of the living Israelites from around the world. They will recognize who he is. The Bible says all Israel will be saved. And Jesus will establish a kingdom on this earth with the throne in the city of Jerusalem. And he will rule over the kingdoms of this earth for 1,000 years. It is extremely important that you understand we're talking about something that is historically accurate, but is biblically precise. American church audiences love to go to church to go home feeling good. There's more to the Word of God than psychological bromides, little personal aspirins for our aches and ills. In the Word of God, God reveals the sweep of His plan, through which plan He intends to provide redemption for His people and blessing for all those in all the nations who will follow Him. Solomon did not choose to be king. He was chosen. God, by divine appointment, selected Solomon and placed him on a throne that's called the throne of the kingdom of God. The glory of God descended at Mount Sinai, and God dwelt in the midst of that people uniquely, peculiarly, in a special way. And that presence continued all the way up until Ezekiel, as a captive over in the land of Babylon, through a great vision, saw that glory of God depart from the temple. You can read about it in the book of Ezekiel. The glory of God departed, and that glory has never returned to the nation of Israel and won't return until Jesus Himself comes and establishes the kingdom and fills the kingdom with His presence and glory. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that, folks, there's more going on in this world than just human history. And things that you and I read about and study in our secular history books can only be understood accurately when you bring to them the framework of what God has revealed about history in His book, the Bible. History is His, God's, story. And you can't understand history accurately, nor can you accurately predict where our world is going into the future apart from the schematic that God gives in His Word. And God says that during that period of earth history, about 1500 BC, when He called Moses, through the time of the captivity, all the way over to about 600 BC, in that period of time, God was working in the world in and through the nation of Israel. They were unique, they were peculiar, and they enjoyed a privilege of being God's people and participating in God's kingdom in a way that you and I don't here in the United States. And the attempt to take those promises and those conditions that were peculiar to those people at that time and impose them upon the United States is flawed and inaccurate. So the next time you hear someone say, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land," don't listen. Don't think that's talking about the United States government. It isn't. It's a promise that God made to Solomon at the dedication of the temple, which has to do with the Jewish people in their covenant relationship with God, and the land being spoken of is the land of Israel, not the United States of America. And many other illustrations I can give you of how these Old Testament passages are twisted and made to apply to conditions today, and they don't apply today. Many of these promises which you'll hear applied to the church are not the church's promises. They are promises that will be fulfilled literally and actually and historically in a future day called the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns and for 1,000 years rules upon the earth. Now, what I'm talking about here divides churches and denominations. One of the reasons why there are denominations And why you could go from church to church to church this morning, and you could basically divide the churches you would visit into two camps. One of those camps would say, all of these promises that are in the Old Testament can be applied to the church today because the church today is Israel. And there is no future for national Israel. That would be one group of churches. There would be another group of churches that would say, no, God means what he says, and he understood what he was saying when he said it, and he means to keep his promises, and there will be a future period of time on the earth when God will interrupt and remove Gentile world domination and establish a kingdom upon the earth, a kingdom of peace, where the lion and the lamb will lie together. That's literally going to be fulfilled, and when it is fulfilled, it will be fulfilled through God keeping his promises to ancient Israel and establishing that kingdom with Israel as the prominent nation. That's what the Word of God teaches, and that's where this church would fall. Solomon was chosen sovereignly by God to be God's leader in God's kingdom on earth, and through that process, God wished to attract all the other Gentile nations to Israel so that they would see how God blesses those that obey him. You were chosen the same way if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Bible tells us that we do not just wander into the kingdom of God. Bible makes the plea, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world, all peoples everywhere, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh at Calvary, dying for our sins, for all men, for all time. God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him, there it is, whosoever, come one, come all. And when your heart is moved about your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ and you ask him to come into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you pass into that wonderful relationship of being a child of God, born again, Jesus says, a whole new beginning. And you turn and you look back and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. You don't just stumble into the kingdom of God. You are chosen. And if you are a child of God, you're chosen, and you're chosen to do a role. You're chosen for a task that is just as important as Solomon's task. His was political and earthly. Yours is spiritual and eternal. If you're a child of God, God doesn't want you just wandering through life spinning your wheels. God wants you to know that you are chosen, you are gifted, you are called, you are planted in this world at this time with a job to do. And that job, like Solomon's, is to represent the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, you will be challenged. Solomon was. 1 Kings chapter 1 tells us that one of David's other sons took to himself the task of self-appointment. His name is Adonijah, and you meet him here in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, Adonijah, the son of Higgith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? He was also a very good-looking man. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Wow, what a message there. Remember Absalom, one that challenged David for his throne, the one that David had to leave the palace because of Absalom, his son. It's also said that Absalom was a good-looking man, shrewd, very popular. It's also said that Absalom wanted to make himself king in his dad's place and challenge for the right, the privilege to be the king of the nation of Israel and to sit upon the throne of God. Here, Adonijah tries the same thing. There's even a hint here that parents ought to heed. The reason this vile spirit, this rebellious spirit was in the heart of Adonijah is because David, his father, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" Discipline and correction is necessary in the life of a child. They must learn restraint. And until they learn to be self-restrained, they have to be restrained by discipline and parental control. Our society has gone crazy. A woman spanks her child and is hauled into court. A child is disciplined in the supermarket because he or she's being unruly, and the mother is arrested. Our society is crazy. Absolutely spinning out of control. And of course, when you're spinning out of control, what do? Well, you grease the wheels and you refuse to let people put the brakes on. That's what you do. So society continues in its mad rush into oblivion. Our society in the United States cannot last much longer. There will be race wars. There will be clashes between ethnic groups. Our streets are going to run with blood sooner than any of us have planned. They do now in major areas of our cities. You can't expect the law to control when the criminal is not disciplined. When it pays to be rebellious, you can expect increasing percentages of your society to become rebellious. That's exactly the problem here. Adonijah had not been disciplined as a young man, and so in his arrogance, he decided he would be king. You can read here in chapter 1 and 2 what happens and how God deals with that revolt. Listen, you are chosen of God to be a child of God. You are chosen to play a role in the church as a part of the body of Christ. You are chosen to have a significant work for God. You're going to be challenged. There are going to be others who are going to muscle their way in, intimidating, challenging, trying to move you aside, trying to take the responsibilities and the opportunities God has appointed to you. It's fascinating. Solomon didn't have to deal with the problem. God dealt with it. And that's why God tells you and me when we're challenged in those areas where we are called of God to serve Him, we are not to be intimidated, nor are we to seek revenge. We're to overcome evil with good. We're to resist not evil. That is, we're not to try to outthink and outdo and outsmart the evil that challenges us. We are rather to respond to them with gentleness, with meekness, to love our enemy, to pray for those that persecute us, to bless those that despise us and challenge us as we carry out the role or the responsibility God's given us. Adonijah was deposed. He was given grace and mercy for a while, and he turned right around and showed his rebellious spirit a second time, and the second time, Solomon had him slain. God will deal with those who challenge. Finally, when David gives this responsibility to Solomon that God had chosen, David tells Solomon that you're it. You're the king. You're the king because God has chosen. You don't have to do anything to become king. You are king. But listen to what David says. Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Solomon, seek God. How do you seek God, Solomon? You seek God by pursuing the laws and commandments that he has given from Moses, Samuel, David. There is much teaching currently which goes like this. If you are saved and you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then just do what you want. Just kind of follow the whim of your own life and be happy, be fulfilled. Nothing could be further from the Word of God. We are not saved by keeping the commandments of God, but being saved by him, or having been saved by him, we are challenged to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Chase after God and his righteousness. Now, if you want to know how to please God, where would you go? To the scriptures. And what would you find? Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. God is not going to tell you in a dream what he's already told you in his book. And if we refuse to study the Word of God and to seek to please God by ordering our lives after the disciplines of his law and his word, not to gain salvation, but as one who is saved by grace, I now work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in me. God does the saving, but I do the seeking. Solomon is told, Solomon, you've been given by God the gift of eternal kingship. You're king. You're in. God chose you. There you are. Now, Solomon, as one who has been called of God, chosen of God, been saved, delivered, and positioned by God, your main challenge is to seek, to honor, to know, to obey God. How do you do that? By keeping the commandments, the laws, and the responsibilities God's revealed. No one is ever saved by keeping the law of God. Everyone who is saved is indwelt by the Spirit of God and instructed by God to seek God, to please God, to honor God, to obey God. Seek him, and he will be found of you. Forsake him, and he will cast you off forever. Those of you who've read the last chapter of Solomon's life know that that's exactly what happened. Solomon grew stale in his walk with God because he abandoned God's word, because he turned and took the leadership of his wives and became a follower of false gods. Instead of pursuing the will of God through the Word of God, instead of pursuing the character of God through obedience to the commands of God, Solomon set aside those disciplines and began to waffle. And as he waffled, he began to default. And as he defaulted, God's blessing upon his life, his family, and his kingdom were lifted. You expect to see Solomon in heaven? Yeah, I expect to see Solomon in heaven. And I expect to hear from Solomon, I was a fool. I abandoned God's requirements. I gave myself over to other disciplines than God's word. I sought the favor and fortune of others rather than the favor and blessing of God. Will I be in heaven? Yeah. And I suppose in heaven I'll be saying like Solomon, I am here by grace. Grace saved me from my sin. But as one who was saved by grace from sin, instead of pursuing those disciplines and commandments of God which would keep me from sin, I surrendered and my heart was pulled away from God and I began to walk apart from the disciplines of his word. We do not keep the commandments of God to be saved, We are saved by the grace of God, and we keep the commandments of God in order to seek, to know, to honor, and to glorify Him, and to secure His blessing upon our lives. Now, hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. The gift of God is eternal life. Can't earn that. But the blessing of God only comes to those who are willing to discipline their hearts after holiness and righteousness and hear and heed the commands of God. God has some very clear things He wants you to do. Very clear directions He wants me to do. Solomon, seek the Lord. Obey His laws. Keep His commandments. Order your life after those things that God gives, not the suggestions, the commands. Know them. Through knowing them, learn who God truly is. Obey them and discover God's blessing upon your life and the lives of those you impact. Refuse them, neglect them, and you are headed to ruin. It's been a tough morning, hasn't it? What can we learn from Solomon? Chosen by God. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. God chose you. He doesn't choose everyone, but He chose you. There will be others who will challenge and seek through artificial means to gain what God gives you, and who will seek to discourage you and detour you from what God has called you to do. You and I must seek God's face. We must chase after God with all of our heart. And we know God and we please God as we order our lives according to His commands. And His commandments are not grievous. They are designed for our welfare and for our blessing. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. And He'll take care of all those other things that are necessary for us to live. Our Heavenly Father, until Jesus returns, You call us to be grateful for the choice You made in bringing us to personal salvation. You challenge us to seek Your face, to study Your word, to passionately long and pursue godliness and righteousness, to hear and to heed Your word, and to walk in Your law. I pray this morning You would quicken our hearts and help us to see that as Solomon did that, there was blessing for himself and those who followed him. And when he sought other ports and followed other pursuits, abandoning Your law, forsaking Your direction, he courted disaster. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, are you seeking God with all your heart? Is there a commandment of God, a principle of God's word that you know, but you're violating, you're ignoring, you're deliberately choosing to disobey? Solomon would say to us this morning, if you do, you are courting disaster. Oh, you, by the grace of God, will be saved, but those who follow you will not. Seek Him. Seek God's pleasure. And if there's something that you know to be God's will and direction for your life that you're disobeying, whether in habit or thought or attitude, I encourage you this morning to deal with that. Repent, turn back to God. Father in heaven, on this Sunday, you've taken us to some of the most straightforward passages in your word about our need to obey you. Thank you that you can be found, you can be known, you can be pleased, you take pleasure in every effort we give to you to walk in your word, to obey your law, and to behave in a manner that reflects your character and likeness. Help us to learn from the tragic failure of this most brilliant and chosen and privileged young man. Help us to learn lessons that we need not repeat in our lives. And remind us that the law of the Lord is good. And in the keeping of those precepts, there is great reward. Now, dismiss us to think about these things, and by your Spirit, cultivate within us a passion to do them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.